The Old Testament reading is from Ezekiel chapter 34:7-15, and you can find it on page 820. 820 in the church Bibles. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, because my flock lacks a shepherd, and so has been plundered, and has become food for all the wild animals, and because my shepherds did not search for my flock, but cared for themselves rather than for my flock. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against the shepherds and will hold them accountable for my flock. I will remove them from tending the flock so that the shepherds can no longer feed themselves. I will rescue my flock from their mouths, and it will no longer be food for them. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As shepherds look after their scattered flocks when they are with them, so I will look after my sheep. I will rescue them from the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines and in the settlements of the land. I will tend them in a good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in good grazing land, and there they will feed in a rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and make them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. This is the word of God.
The second reading is taken from John chapter 10, beginning at verse 11, and may be found on page 1016. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheepfold. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord, and I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Let's say a short prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word and look together at this very familiar passage, we ask that through your Holy Spirit you will reveal fresh truths to us today and speak to each of us. Amen. Thank you very much to Dennis and Lorna for reading those two passages. We will be looking at both of them this morning, and it might help to have your Bible in front of you. Well, as Jane said at the start of the service, this is the next of our series in the I Am statements of Jesus. I am the good shepherd, he says at the start of our reading from John's Gospel. I wonder, what does that call to mind in each of us? Well, for many of us, it's images like this. And if you Google, I am the Good Shepherd, you get loads and pages and pages of pictures like this. A gentle, kind figure, sadly usually white, and often strangely looking into the distance and holding a lamb. For many of us, we recall the words of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. And many of us recall the parable of the lost sheep, a particularly popular one to tell to children, one that focuses on the love of God through Jesus of his people. And all of these images and stories and psalms are ones in which millions have found great truth and great comfort over the centuries. And yet, when we come to John 10, that is just the tip of the iceberg. If we were to stop there, the images and the psalm and so on that I've referred to already, if we were to stop there in relation to this passage, however true and real and reassuring they may be, we would only be scratching the surface of Jesus' words. You see, believe it or not, this passage is revolutionary stuff. This is Jesus being radical, as he often is. Verse 6, which we didn't read this morning, when talking about Jesus saying, I am the gate, refers to a figure of speech. And this is another figure of speech. And we're used to hearing Jesus using parables, allegories, figures of speech, whose purpose are to reveal a spiritual truth, to show us more about the nature of God, to explain more about the person of Jesus, and to reveal to us more about God's priorities. And they are often challenging, if not revolutionary. Think of some familiar examples. What about the Good Samaritan, that very familiar parable? A parable in which the main character, the main protagonist, the only good person apart from the man who is injured, is from a race who were hated by the audience to whom Jesus was telling the parable. Or think of his words to the rich young ruler, it is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. A radical, revolutionary attitude towards wealth, and one in which he is not afraid to offend his listener. Or in Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, when he says, if your right eye causes you to sin, then pluck it out. Sometimes he uses extreme, dramatic, strong language in his figures of speech. Now, to understand why Jesus' claim, I am the Good Shepherd, is revolutionary, is radical, and maybe a bit offensive, we have to understand a bit of the context. Well, first of all, his audience. We know from the end of the previous chapter that his audience included Pharisees. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, what are we blind to? And then he goes on and talks about, I am the gate, I am the shepherd, in response to this question. Now, the Pharisees were religious leaders. They were members of a strict, legalistic Jewish group who had very, very strict rules, interpreted the ancient scriptures very rigidly, and looked down on those sinners who couldn't abide by those rules. But what we also know about them was that they knew those scriptures extremely well. So that was Jesus' audience. And that audience would have known the passage that Dennis read to us, Ezekiel 34, very well indeed. And if we look back at that passage, we see it's one where God condemns bad shepherds. The bad shepherds who were the failed, corrupt, greedy leaders of Israel who had exploited and neglected their flock. Through the prophet Ezekiel, God gives a savage, damning indictment of those people, those leaders who had failed the Jewish people so badly. He says in verse 8, "My flock lacks a shepherd, and so has been plundered, and so has become food for the wild animals, and because my shepherds cared for themselves rather than my flock." Damning, condemning language indeed. So God, in Ezekiel 34, says that he is going to look after his people himself. He uses phrases like rescue them, pasture them, tend them in good pasture, and he promises to place over them one good shepherd. And the Pharisees knew all of this. So before an audience who knows exactly what he is saying, Jesus says, "And here I am. I am the fulfillment of God's promise through Ezekiel. I am the one who will look after his flock. I am the one who has been placed over God's people. And by the way, you are, Pharisees, by implication, going back to verse chapter 10, verse 1, thieves and robbers. And in this passage, you are hired hands. By implication, he is comparing the Pharisees standing in front of him with the leaders of Israel who God, through the prophet Ezekiel, condemned in chapter 34. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. And that's you, Pharisees, is the implication. Another damning indictment. But let's go back to Jesus saying that he is the shepherd. What kind of shepherd does Jesus claim to be? Well, he is a shepherd who knows his flock, and that would be a very, very familiar image to his audience in those days. There were many people who tended the sheep on the hillsides of Israel, and they would have known their flocks very well. They were often gathered together at night in communal sheep pens. So lots of shepherds together with lots of flocks, all communally together. So the shepherd would have had to have known which of the sheep were his. So the idea of the shepherd knowing their flock, knowing his flock, was a familiar one to Jesus' audience. A shepherd who leads his sheep, who cares for them, and who guards and protects them. He is, however, no ordinary worldly shepherd, because he says something very important, and he says it more than once in this short passage from John 10. Three times in verse 11 and in verse 15 and in verse 17, he repeats that the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And Jesus says this knowing what is to come and emphasizing how different God's care and love for us is through the person and through the sacrifice of his son Jesus. So this allegory, this figure of speech about being a good shepherd, actually tells the whole of the gospel story. It tells of God's love for his people. It refers back to humankind's separation from God, made so clear in Ezekiel 34. It foretells the Messiah. It refers to the coming of the promised one in the form of Jesus. And it looks forward to the cross. "I lay down my life," he says, three times. And it looks further forward again to the resurrection. Because in verse 17, when he refers to laying down his life, he then goes further and says, only to take it up again. The whole of the gospel story in one figure of speech. A gospel story of selfless, sacrificial love. A gospel story, interestingly, not only for those inside the sheep pen, but also those outside. Jesus says in verse 16, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice. They too will listen to my voice. And there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Jew and Gentile, Christian and non-Christian, believer and unbeliever, churched and unchurched, are all called to be in the one flock. So as I said earlier on, this is revolutionary to his audience then and challenging to us now. And I think it raises three questions for us individually. And after I've talked through this next slide, I'm going to pause for a moment for us just to reflect. And then I have another slide for us to reflect on as well. Three questions for us individually. Have I acknowledged the sin in my life for which Jesus, the Good Shepherd, laid down his life? And have I decided to follow this Good Shepherd? Have I claimed the new life brought about by his resurrection? Have I asked him into my life? And for those of us who have, do I know this sacrificial love day in, day out? And am I listening to his voice through his word? And through his Holy Spirit. And then as his flock, as his church, I think we are challenged with three further questions. How do we reflect our Good Shepherd individually and collectively? How do we share his sacrificial love, not only for those inside the church, those inside the fold, but those outside? And how are we individually and collectively listening to the Shepherd's voice? As many of you know, our three PCCs met together on Monday to start a conversation about the next steps for the benefice, particularly with regard to the patterns of service from Christmas onwards. And they started on Monday by looking at the guiding principles such as these. And they're going to meet again in October to continue that conversation and plan together. And it's important that we together uphold Tom, the church wardens, and the PCCs in prayer. So the next thing we're going to do, slightly differently, is we're going to have a time of prayer. And we're going to break into small groups. And what I'm going to ask you to do in a moment is just to turn to the people nearest you, move the chairs around if you wish, and pray together with some prayer points on the screen, which I'll put back up in a moment. Now, having a time of prayer in small groups might not be something that you're either familiar with or comfortable with. Well, please don't worry about that. Feel free to pray silently in your own heart if you don't want to speak out. So what we're going to do, as I say, is we're going to move around in a moment, and then Sue, who's leading our intercessions, will draw things together in a few minutes by coming to the front and praying with and for on behalf of us all. So let's move our chairs round and spend a few minutes in prayer. And there's some prayer points on the screen to guide us.